Good morning. That sounded like about five of you. I know you've had coffee. Good morning. All right, that's better. How are we doing this morning? Good. Well, my name is Lee Shepherd, and your pastor made me sound to be someone who's at least worth listening to for 3 or 4 minutes the rest of the time. Feel free to nod off if you need to. But I want to tell you a little bit about what's going on in the world. Because we get a lot of news these days. The statistic is now that information, a while back, information doubled every few years. The amount of information that you could get doubled every few years. The statistic, according to Barna now, is that the information, because of the internet, doubles every 90 minutes. Every 90 minutes, while we're in this service, the amount of information that you can take in via the internet and other sources will have doubled by the time you reach your car. So I want to make sure I give you some information that I don't know if it's going to double or not, but I can tell you firsthand is the truth. I'm with Open Doors USA. He mentioned that. Open Doors is a ministry that's been around for a while. I'm going to tell you what we do, but first I'm going to tell you this story. The story's about a young 12-year-old girl who is rooting around in her mother's kitchen. Now, when I say rooting, y'all know what I mean, right? I'm from Georgia. I live in North Carolina. My entire family was born in North Carolina. They went to Georgia to have me. I don't know what that means. They did. I came back as quick as I could. I don't know what that means, but I did. So my brother, my mom lives with us. My brother, we've all moved back to North Carolina. It just always felt like home. I always spent Christmases at my grandmother's house in Thomasville, North Carolina. Lived in Atlanta, and for the first 31 years, I never saw a Christmas in Atlanta, Georgia. It was always on the same 4-inch deep pea green shag carpet in my grandmother's house. I thought Christmas was supposed to have a big silver tree like in Charlie Brown. I'm not kidding. It was a big silver aluminum tree with a little light thing, that put the different colors on it. It always smelled like what her poodle did on the carpet and should have done outside. And that was my Christmas. So I have some North Carolinian in me somehow. But this young girl, she's 12, and she's rooting around. And I used to root around in my grandmother's kitchen. She'd have those little packages of Necco wafers, not the big ones, the small one that really has about one piece of the colored chalk, which is pretty much what a Necco wafer is, even though I like them. And the Wrigley's gum, the 5-pack, you know, the little packs of gum. And she put them between the pots and pans. And I think she just wanted us in the kitchen when we weren't eating her out of house and home, my brother and myself. But this young 12-year-old was rooting around in her parents' kitchen, and somehow she was pulling pans out, pots and pans. This is a true story, and it's a story I'll ask you not to repeat. I'm going to say that probably a few times. Please don't write this down. Don't quote it on Facebook or Instagram or anyone else. I want to be able to share with you what's going on, but for security reasons, I want you to hear it and to put a stop on it there. But she reaches behind the cabinet somehow, somewhere. This is from a firsthand interview source where Open Doors was able to talk to her about it. And she finds something and she pulls it out and she is immediately terrified. And when I say terrified, I remember waking up one night as a child. The light was on in my room and I remember being so scared I couldn't speak. You remember that? Did you ever have that moment as a kid where something happened where you were literally speechless? I was so scared as a little boy. And I figured out my father was playing a prank on me. Shame on him. Although I've adopted a lot of his measures, so if you meet my son later, you can apologize to him for me. But I was terrified. This little girl was petrified, mortified, literally scared to death of what she had found. She quickly wrapped it back up and put it back in the cabinet and put the pots and pans back, and it took her several weeks before she would even tell her family what she found. And what she had found that morning, she told her father first. Because in this particular country, this that you found is more dangerous than anything that you and I could imagine. It's more dangerous than plutonium. It's more dangerous than uranium. It's more dangerous than a weapon of mass, of anything, you name something, anthrax. None of those things are considered as dangerous as this is in that country. These things would all be not a big deal by comparison. Because what she found was a book. She opened it up. And inside, the first words, these are what she told us. This is not that book, but it is that book. It's a different version of that book. She tells the story that the first word she read said, "In the beginning, God." This little girl had found a Bible in the heart of North Korea. She told her father, because she knew, according to her teachers, according to the government, according to the commercials, according to all the messages that she'd ever heard as a child, she immediately should turn her parents in for having that in the house. Her parents, herself, possibly her friends, her teachers, anyone else involved could immediately be interned, as there are well over 100,000 Christians in North Korea who are right now interned in what we would call a concentration camp and have been for decades. So she was terrified. She told her daddy. Her daddy told her something that scared her even more, that he was a Christian, part of an underground church. To scare her even more, not on purpose, he told her that her mother was a Christian and part of an underground church. Now, the story ends that she too became a Christian. That Bible was placed there by Open Doors, and that's what we do. Now, that's putting it really simply. But Open Doors, the work really started back in 1955. I love that the pastor shared a little bit about Brother Andrew. Brother Andrew founded the ministry in 74. He started the work in 1955. He passed away just a few weeks ago. Sweet man, about yay tall, little Dutch gentleman. If you've ever read the book God's Smuggler that came out back in the 70s, back in the late 60s actually, then you know who I'm talking about. That's Brother Andrew. He started off his life as being part of the Dutch underground during the Nazi occupation of Holland, of the Netherlands, back in the mid-40s. Grew to a young adult, went into compulsory military service, ended up fighting in Dutch Indochina, what we would now call Indonesia, a country that's on our world watch list, ironically. Was wounded there, came home, and this whole time, his mom, and moms are sneaky. Amen? I mean, my mom was always sneaky, and my wife is sneaky to my son, all in a good way. His mother had stuck a Bible in his backpack. And when he came back, he had been wounded, he came back, he was not a believer, he wanted nothing to do with God. This is what he told me when I had the opportunity to talk with him. He said, "I wanted nothing to do with God, but I came back and I remembered that Bible and I thought I would look at it," and he was radically saved. And he tumbled to a verse in Revelation 4. It's Revelation 4:3, and it says, "Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die." And he immediately became hard-headed for the gospel, because he decided right there that it was not fair, that it was wrong, that countries should not have access to the Word of God. So he started taking Bibles in by twos, fours, tens, twenties, hundreds. He would pray this prayer as he entered the checkpoints at East Germany, Czechoslovakia, Poland, the Soviet Union. He would pray the prayer, "God, you have made blind eyes see, now make seeing eyes blind." And that ministry grew, and people began to volunteer for him and with him, and people began to buy Bibles for him. And a group of three men, we refer to them jokingly as the Three Kings, one of them is still alive, a good friend named Celia Yates, brought him to the U.S. and to California, where there was a large base of supporters, which tells you a little bit about the change that we've seen in this country, and said, "You need to start a ministry. This needs to grow." And Open Doors was born, late 73, early 74. And now there's Open Doors offices in 21 countries around the world. And we exist solely to support the persecuted church around the world. This Bible, by the way, is not North Korean. It is in Farsi. It's Iranian. It's a New Testament. So if you look at it, make sure you keep the spine not this way. Otherwise, you're reading upside down. It'll sound different, but this way. And I do have a table out there with some things that you're free to go look at as well. I want to read to you this scripture. I'm a little old school, so I'm going to ask that you stand as I read out of Matthew 16. So if y'all stand up real quick, this is how we're going to jump in. And then I'll share with you what persecution looks like, but more importantly, what God is doing. The scripture says this. This is out of Matthew 16. We'll start with verse 13. It says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, Petros, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it." And remember that, the gates of Hades will not overpower the rock. "I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Y'all can be seated. Caesarea Philippi, it's one of my favorite biblical names because it just sounds nice. You know, it's we live in Krismark. I traveled a very long way to be here, about 10 minutes. I speak at churches sometimes around the world. I mean, I've flown to California to speak at churches. And so when I got the request, "Can you do First Baptist Matthews?" I'm like, "Yeah, we used to visit there." Been here a number of times when we first moved. My wife teaches at Carmel Christian School. My son attends Carmel Christian School, and I figured if they're going to go to school 5 days, we might as well go to church and make it six in a row. So that's where we attend, is at Carmel Baptist, 4 miles from here, just up the road. When Jesus was giving this talk to his disciples and was talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees just before this, he's in Caesarea Philippi, and it's like telling someone, I'm not picking on Monroe. When we first moved here, we lived in Monroe, went to Lee Park. It's like telling someone, "Hey, I live in Monroe," and like someone else says, "Oh, well, I live in Caesarea Philippi." You know, it sounds like a gated community, right? It's like, "Oh, you have your own golf course." Well, Caesarea Philippi sounds beautiful. I love that name. But you got to understand, Caesarea Philippi at the time was probably the most pagan place in the known world. There were no temples to Yahweh or Jehovah. There were no Hebrew temples. There were no Christian temples at all anywhere, really, at the time. The first church had not been technically founded by Paul. That happens later in Egypt, and it still exists, by the way, first century. Still alive, still well, been there, done that. Caesarea Philippi was where all the pagan temples were. And this is where everything against God existed. And there's a long line, and I have a picture. I did not bring the picture because otherwise I'll be up here for 3 hours and y'all will get hungry. I've got a picture of it, and if you can imagine, it's about 150 yards wide, this particular portion where Jesus was walking, because he makes a reference that indicates he's standing right there. And it's a reference that's what I call a double entente. It's missed, but it's clear. And over here is the temple to Herod, where you could go worship the emperor. And next to that was the temple of the nymphs, young girls whom you can guess whose occupation. Next to that was Osiris, I believe, a temple. And then another space where dancing of a particular kind and a particular lack of clothing took place as part of the celebration. And then next to it, to the side, was yet another pagan temple. Behind the temple of Herod is a massive hole in the ground. It's still there. I've seen it. They've done human sacrifices there for generations. They did. They don't anymore, obviously. But they did. They would sacrifice and throw bodies. And people have gone down in there, and it's an immense cave system, and there's so many bones and so many remnants down there that they've kind of declared it a burial site, so you're no longer allowed to go in there. That gigantic hole at the time was called the gates of hell. Some New Testament theologians, I'm not sure I ascribe to this, I'm one of those, I don't think it matters one way or the other, think that when Satan comes back, that's the hole that he'll come back through. I don't know if it goes that deep. I think that's more, not sure that's what Scripture meant in Revelation, but we'll see. But the thing is that Jesus made reference not just to the gates of hell as in Satan's kingdom, but to the gates of hell, which means he was probably standing there in the most pagan place in the known world with his believers, asking them out loud, "Who do you say that I am?" Well, I tell you that story to tell you this is what the persecuted church faces on a daily basis, is that when you make a confession as a persecuted Christian, as you make a confession at the beginning, I remember when I made a confession of faith. I met with the pastor. I was 8 years old. I met with him in the office. This is back in the 70s. And they set a time, you'll join the church. And I walked to the aisle and joined the church. I asked my brother, who's 4 years older. He was a wise 12-year-old, very wise 12-year-old. So what's it like? And he said, you'll stand up there and sweat a lot because it's hot and everyone's going to shake your hand. And that's exactly what he told me. He's a pastor as well. Don't hold it against him. So I went forward. I sweated a ton. I was wearing a three-piece canary yellow suit with an electric blue tie that was made out of that material in the 70s that wherever it is in whatever landfill, it still exists because it will never be destroyed. I don't know what God's going to do with the earth. That will be floating in space because it's some sort of poly blend that, thank the Lord, doesn't exist anymore. And I shook everybody's hand, and then we went to lunch. And that was, I'm not picking on it. I love it. I was raised in the church. I had parents that took us and were Sunday school teachers and deacons and involved. And I was in choir and youth group. And I love that because it's what brought me here. But for the persecuted church, if you go from a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist, as soon as you answer that question in your heart, as soon as you make that confession with your mouth, who do you say I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Everything changes. Everything changes. You paint a target on yourself. And it's not just for your life. Martyrdom could come out of that. Imprisonment could come out of that. But the most basic things that will come out of it is your family, all of your family. Remember, in the Middle East, in the 1040 window, family is everything. Family is everything. Family relationships is everything to them. You lose your family. You can't go to work because your boss doesn't want you there. Period. So you'll be persecuted the moment you step through that door. If you have children, they will be put in the back of the schoolroom. They can be hit. They can have rocks thrown at them. They can be beaten. They can have their books knocked out of their arms. They can be bullied and picked on the rest of their lives, and there's not a thing you can do about it. If you're paying rent, they're going to kick you out. If you're paying a mortgage, the bank is going to say, we're not going to take your money anymore. And then the next month, they're going to come to you and say, you haven't paid your mortgage. We're seizing your house and everything in it. Same with your car. You can't pay the electric bill. They don't want your money. The Quran teaches nothing that a Christian touches should you accept. So you can't pay utilities. Your grocer, not selling you groceries. Your haircut guy, I hope you like long hair. He's not cutting your hair anymore either. Everything changes when you confess, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I want you here, not just here. Everything changes. The persecution starts. And so in that environment, we've seen some interesting things. And I'm going to share some more stories with you. The question I'm most often answered, I'm asked two questions most frequently. One is, what is the number one thing we can do to help the persecuted? And I'm going to answer that question in a few minutes. The second one is persecution coming? Is it here in the U.S.? Is it coming? What's going to happen? It's so easy for me, we'll speak of myself, as a Westerner, as an American, that where defense is strong. I want to defend my right to share. I want to defend my rights to vote. I want to defend my rights to do whatever, right? I mean, we have more attorneys. We have so many provisions arrayed around us, many of which I love. We have so many provisions that the government and society provides that I love. I love that our roads, if you've ever been to some of these countries, our roads are in phenomenal shape, despite what you think of 485 on the south end. It's really not that bad. If you've never driven a car with 8,000 scooters within 10 feet of you, this traffic is not that bad. We have some great things here. But church, I'll tell you this. Yes, persecution is coming. No, it's not here yet. We're seeing the early hints of light from the first moments of the beginning of the start of birth pangs. It's happened in Europe. I think the first persecution comes with apathy. Minds like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of my favorite theologians, and has been since before I went to seminary. came from countries that used to be largely, predominantly faith-based. Half of Europe is now 5% or less evangelized. 5%. Some of the countries where Open Doors focuses has a higher percentage of Christians than France does, or Germany, or the Netherlands, or Belgium, or Italy, or Spain, because of apathy. There's a movie line that says Satan's greatest trick that he ever pulled was convincing people he doesn't exist. And I would agree with that. I would agree with that. So yes, persecution is coming. It will jump the Atlantic. It will come here, and it will get bad, and then it will get worse. But guess what? We have a retirement program that has nothing to do with the commercials that are on TV again. First, it's the election commercials, and then it's the Medicare commercials because I have to call for my mom every year to make sure nothing's changed. And then come January, it'll be, if you haven't paid your taxes, here's a way out of, from the IRS commercials until April 15th. You know what time, if an alien landed, he'd know what month it is by watching the commercials that come on TV. I'm not picking on him, I'm just saying. We have a retirement program that's based in glory. I love the song that we sang. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I tell people, if the worst thing that Satan can do is to hasten you to an eternity in paradise with Jesus Christ, then I would say personally, do your worst, because I have a job to do here. Let me give you some scripture references. We're not going to put them on the screen. I'm going to go through these quick. That's why I have these obnoxious notes on here. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this. It says, and indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's Paul's letter to the church. John 15:18 tells us this. It says, if the world hates you, I love this. This is when Jesus gets very real to me. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. The world's persecuting you. They persecuted me before they persecuted you. They're persecuting you because of me. It's not personal. It's spiritual. It's not body for body. It's kingdom for kingdom. It's not Islam versus Christianity. It's Satan versus Christ. That's where the battle lines. So we'll get to that scripture too that I know you all know very well. 1 Peter 4:12 tells us this. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. I've served under a missions leader in downtown Atlanta, a guy named Philip Bray. He passed away a number of years ago. Remarkable man who had a just this amazing testimony. Was born, was a pastor's kid. His father was the pastor of the largest Assemblies of God church there in the greater Atlanta area, massive church, thousands of members, and that's what he grew up as. He got into the drug world and then started working for the Dixie Mafia. When he was 19, he owned 2 houses and 4 cars because he sold cocaine to bands like AC/DC and all these other bands, and he worked for the Dixie Mafia. And he was radically saved, and he used to say this, and he had nose problems forever because he had a $1,000-a-day cocaine habit for a decade. But he said, David, don't ever be surprised when the lost act lost. The lost will act lost. They're going to fly planes into buildings. Terrible things are going to happen. They're lost. The lost is going to act lost. They don't know. But keep this in mind. I have to put on my glass. I'm getting a little older here. This is what I want you to take away from this morning, church. Is that, to answer that question I asked you beforehand, the number one request that we get from the persecuted church, and understand we do so much more than Bibles. We'll do safe houses. We've built a community center. How many of you have heard of a village called Mosul that was obliterated by ISIS? You can raise your hand. It's okay. It's stretching. It'll keep you awake. It helps hit the person next to you if they're nodding off. You can, you know, pop them in the back of the head. It's Mosul. We've helped build 2 community centers there. Because the archbishop who's a Coptic believer. He's an evangelical Christian, big old barrel-chested guy. Looks like he played hockey for the Russians. I mean, he's about this tall, thick beard, twice as broad as I am. I mean, this guy is imposing. I would accept Christ when he walked up just because he's scary looking, and he's not. He's a wonderful, he's a terrific guy, deep voice, but he's an Iraqi believer. And he was marked by his next door neighbor. He had lived in Mosul for over 20 years. And his next door neighbor, a man whom he had eaten with and shared with, but who was Muslim, painted the mark of the Nazarene on his door when ISIS was coming. It's the circle, looks like a one-eyed smiley face. It's the circle, smiling mouth, and a single eye. And that's the Arabic for in, and it meant Nazarene. They painted it on his door. So he fled. His church begged him to leave so that he could come back later, and he chose to. And he's opened up a community center because Mosul is gone. I mean, it's stone on stone, but there's no wood, there's no glass, there's no copper, there's no electrical wire. This is years ago. There's nothing left. It had been raided like Dresden in World War II. I mean, this is a village that ceased to exist by any kind of functional means. So he wanted to build a community center to help the people of Mosul buy windows or water, cups or dishes or napkins or school books for their kids, crayons, pencils, whatever you need. And someone asked him, why would you want to do that? And he said, because I want them to see. I want them to ask the question, why would you come back and help the Muslims that ran you off? And he said, I want to be able to answer the question because God loves you and Jesus died for you. Because to live is Christ and to die is gain. So we just completed a huge children's Bible project in Vietnam. I've got an example of one out there in Arabic that we did in Farsi, in Iran, children's Bible project. We're probably one of the largest distributors of the Jesus film. You ever heard of the Jesus film? They just hit their 2,000th language conversion of the Jesus movie into another language. They've done 2,000 languages. And we give away literally tens of millions of copies every year to Iran, Iraq, Somalia, North Korea, Afghanistan, Uzbekistan, Turkmenistan, Turkey, Colombia, Mexico, Nigeria, Tunisia, all throughout the 1040 window, because that's how we support persecuted believers. If you are persecuted, we will provide for you as best we can what you need. We don't tell you what you need, you tell us what you need, and we'll go fetch it for you and get it for you. Because the number one request we get from the persecuted church is not for money, it's not for supplies, it's not for stuff. What do you think it's for? Anybody? Funny enough, no, it's not for Bibles. It was a trick question. Yes, ma'am. It's for prayer. Prayer is the number one request of the persecuted because they recognize the power in it. And it's not to pray for them. Now, this is what I have to remind myself. They will tell you, do not pray for us. Don't pray for the persecuted. Pray with us. Because something I want you to hear, church, is it's not a persecuted church and a free church. It's not a chair church and a pew church. It's not a guitar church and an organ church. If we are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we share one Savior, one blood, one God, one word that is the word of God. It's just us. They are brothers and sisters, just like my brother that shares the blood in my veins is my brother. They are our brothers and sisters. They don't want you to pray for them. Pray with them. Join together with them. We can do that. You don't have to stand next to them. We don't have to hold their hands. It doesn't have to be uncomfortable. I grew up at a church where periodically you'd stand up and you'd join across the aisle. And I'm almost glad that COVID ended that because it always felt weird. I'm holding some guy's hand. I don't know. It's a little boy. And my dad's hand. I thought I'm surrendering at church. Praying. I have no idea. You just woke me up during the service. Pray with them. So what do we do here? We know persecution's coming. I would tell you persecution's coming. Revelation, Daniel, so many Bibles, so many books in the Bible will tell you that persecution is coming. Let me give you three tips. These are free and probably worth about as much as you're going to pay for them, which is 5 to 8 minutes, because that's about how long I've got left. Technically five. If I stay within eight, it'll be a small miracle. But is that first of all, persevere. I was in Tunisia and we met with a young girl. This is a fiery personality. She's in her mid-20s. She's married now, has had one child on the way. She now has her two children. Tells her the story that her mom and dad were Muslims. Her father was not. She said he was not a good Muslim. In other words, he didn't follow the five tenets. He did not pray five times a day. He did not give alms. He didn't make a journey to Mecca. He didn't do all the five pillars of Islam. She said he was a terrible Muslim. And that he was a raging alcoholic. And that he would drink and get drunk and disappear for days on time. She said her mother was worse. She would get mad at her husband and beat her and her younger brother for it. So she was terribly abused in this Tunisian home. And she said, one day I just got tired of him. My dad disappeared and he never came home. And at that point, she never heard from him since. Has no idea what happened to him. He left one morning and never came home. And she said it was one of the worst night's beatings for her from her mom. She said, so I opened up my phone and I Googled. You ready for this? You're going to appreciate Google, if not, if for nothing else but for this. I Googled, what'd she say? She did two things. God. She said, I Googled God because she thought, this can't be the Islam I've been raised to follow. This cannot be right. She said, I'm trying to be a good Muslim. My father's an alcoholic. My mother's beating me. This cannot be what Islam's about. I Googled God. And she said, the first thing that came up was God the Father. And she said, I literally am sitting in my bedroom on my phone laughing because there's no way I want a God like my father, the drunk alcoholic that abandoned me to an abusive mother. She said, but I had to click on it. And she said, I was laughing. I thought, this is going to be the dumbest thing I've ever seen. And I clicked on this link, God the Father. And she said, I read this page. And she said, it was from a Christian website. And she said, I prayed to this man named Isa that it mentioned. If you're real, save me. Isa is Arabic for Jesus. And she was saved that night. She's married, runs one of the largest underground Christian libraries in Tunisia. Tunisia is a beautiful country. I've been there. This is a firsthand story. I've been there. Remarkable place. Tunisia allows 10 Bibles to be imported to it every year for the entire country. 10 Bibles. That's it. Well, when we did this trip, we took over 17 years worth of Bibles because it's something else we did. We smuggled in 174 Bibles to her and to another pastor that works there. So persevere. Persevere. Satan will use the news, he does for me. Satan will use anything he can to get you depressed and down and angry at people, at people, at people. Different party, different government, different religion, different faith group, different whatever, angry at people. Nowhere in the Bible are we called to do that. Persevere. I'm going to wrap all this up here in just a second. Second thing is pray. Again, it's the number one request from the persecuted church. Pray. It is, I'm telling you, church, and some of you, maybe all of you know this, I'm telling you, it is the single most powerful act in the known universe. It's not nuclear power. It's not Hollywood. It's none of that. It's prayer. You beseech the creator of everything. Jesus stands on your behalf. The Holy Spirit leads you. Nothing else can match that. You can shut down airwaves. You can lock up a church like North Korea, turn off the internet, turn off the radio. You can do all of that, but you know what the North Korean government can't do? They can't force you to not pray. You can't turn it off. It's the unstoppable force of God is prayer. I beg you, pray for the persecuted church, for this country as well. And plunder. The same missions leader that I served under in Atlanta that reminded me of don't be surprised when the lost act lost, he had a phrase, and forgive me, because it's going to use the word hell in it, but it refers to the place. He said, David, my calling is to plunder hell to populate heaven. You have a testimony that I don't have. You have gifts and talents and experiences that I don't have, that your pastor doesn't have. There's only one you. No matter where you go, there you are. It's just you. You were specifically made. You specifically live in that house for a reason. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's your grandchildren. Maybe it's your parents or your grandparents. Maybe it's your neighbor that drives you crazy, your coworker, a former coworker. You're there for a reason, to have an impact on the kingdom before God calls you home. You want to do something about Christian persecution? Persevere. Be confident. Know that God is God. Pray like a madman or a madwoman. And be about your faith. Plunder. Joyfully take the gospel into everything that you do. No matter what you see on the news, let a smile be on your face. Not because you're happy, but because you have the peace that passes understanding in your heart. And it's strong enough. It's strong enough to do anything. Persevere. Pray. Be at peace. Lastly, I'll read to you this. This is out of Ephesians. Most of you probably know this. Ephesians 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Church, our fight is not against man and woman. It's not against different people. It's not against the different anything. Our fight is against Satan, the man who wants to trick the world into not discovering God, that wants to create a myriad of other religions as if it can match the faith that we have in our Savior and in our God. Our fight is against not people, but against the principalities, against Satan. Fight that fight. Yes, persecution is coming. But I'll tell you this, this is what persecution does. Y'all go ahead and stand up. I'm going to close with a word of prayer, and then whomever comes up can come up. Y'all stand up real quick. It'll get some blood back into your feet. Because this lets you know that I promise I'm finishing. This is what prayer mixed with persecution does. The fastest growing church in the world, I kid you not, I've been there twice. When I served overseas, I served as a handler for three pastors for this country. It's what I did. The fastest growing church in the world is in the Islamic Republic of Iran. And if there is any country that speaks Arabic, they speak Farsi, but they know Arabic, that has an impact, that can have a strong impact on the Muslim world, the first country, and I said this 20 years ago, that I would ever choose to take that region for the gospel would be Iran. And guess what? You ready for another surprise? The church is growing, not because of people my age or your age, but because of 20-somethings. It's young, and it's on fire. And they don't want secular humanism. They don't want rock and roll or alcohol, which is what they were yearning for years ago. They don't want drugs. They don't want Islam. They want Jesus, the living Christ. Yes. Amen. Prayer, persecution, perseverance, the gospel will explode. And then we'll all get to gather around in heaven later and see it. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you for letting me be here this morning and share and encourage and talk about what you're doing, about what Satan is trying to do. God, thank you for the reminder that your blood is more powerful than anything, that prayer is more powerful than anything, that your word of God that we have free access to, I have dozens of Bibles, God, you know that, is more powerful than anything. Let our hearts not be troubled. Let us know that you were persecuted first, and so we will be persecuted. And that when we die, no matter how that happens, we will stand in glory for eternity with you, worshiping, being in your presence, being in light, because you said that there's light. God, we love you. Encourage us to be about our talents and our gifts, to be about our past so that you can be about our future. God, we love you. And God, as always, we pray these things in the power and the name of your Son, Jesus, the living Christ. Amen.